Lowe's knows that free makes everything better. That's why our rewards members get free standard shipping on the things they need and want, starting at Silver Key status every day. Savings for rewards members add up fast, so why wait? Join for free today. Lowe's, we help, you save. Not available in Alaska and Hawaii. Exclusions and more terms apply. Loyalty program subject to terms and conditions. Details at lowes.com/shipping terms. Subject to change.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, guys, we're back with another Q&A style video. We posted on our social media asking you guys to ask us for some, you know, advices, things you want us to talk about. And so we're going to go through those today. Hussein's going to be reading the questions and we're going to respond accordingly.
Why you got us holding these heavy behind mics?
This is a little different, though. This chick is a lot heavier
dude,
than
this
I
thing
thought
is heavy. You expect us to hold this?
Dude, what were you thinking?
You moving it from your mouth? That's going to sound weird, bro.
What were you thinking?
Okay, anyway. You know, this is a question that, you know, anybody would get. I don't know why they always come to us like we're the experts or something, but it says, what to look for in a spouse for both brothers and sisters?
Brother, we are not married. we are not married. I can't tell you.
We're clearly failing. We're struggling. Let's be for real. Look, okay? No. We're brothers, though. So, like, what should a woman look for in a brother?
Huh? In a brother?
Yeah. She should look for me.
Yo.
I was gonna say the same thing.
Okay, now I'm gonna start it over. What should a sister look for in a brother for marriage?
I mean, realistically speaking, you should be looking for, of course, great character, the dean, of course, and somebody who's gonna look after you and just take care of you.
Okay, like, wait.
These are just the fundamentals, right? The basics.
Let me interrupt you. So you say the dean, but we've seen a lot of like stories or like, you know, bad marriages, although a brother may pray 5 times a day, he may be engaged.
Did you not just hear what I said, though? I said good character.
So how do you distinguish between someone who has good character versus someone who's putting on a facade?
I think the best thing or the best indication of how a person's going to treat you, look how they treat other people or the people that they're closest to.
And not only that, look how they react in hard times and tough times in a situation where they get mad, when they get frustrated. How are they, you know, taking care of that situation?
Oh, yeah. Or like typically when things don't go their way, it's not going to tell the full story, but it's going to give you an indication of the type of person they are.
Just be direct. Ask uncomfortable questions. Because you might as well ask those uncomfortable questions now, right? And save yourself discomfort in the future.
Because everybody can be this calm and nice person when things are going good. But it's like, you got to make them a little bit uncomfortable, you know?
I can also give some advice. When you think about a brother and like, let's say he says all the right things. He does all the right things. When he meets your family, he's like this perfect person. So you think it's too good to be true. You're like, oh, what if after marriage, you know, he's abusive or he's aggressive. You got to remember that. You have to have some level of tawakkul. Like, if you do your homework on a person, you know, you go ask around about him to his friends or to strangers, people who just know about him and stuff like that. And you go ask about him possibly at the masjid, if he's active at the masjid, then you'll learn a lot. And you have to trust in Allah to a certain extent. Like, don't think that you're going to know every single little thing. You need to see yourselves in an argument, things of that nature. Like, if you want all these bad things before marriage, bro, just start the day with the marriage. Like, if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But it's like, we can't be like the non-Muslims, right? You can't seek to know every single detail about a person to be like, oh, are we compatible? Because, like, what do the non-Muslims do, bro? They live with each other.
I was going to say, they have a house. They got 5 kids. They got a car together. They got everything together. Yeah, we're just not ready for marriage.
Like, that doesn't make
no sense. Are we serious?
But it's like, you have all the commitments there. Like, exactly. Like, that's what it is. And then, If you want to ask about what you should look for in a sister, then that's like basically up to you. But everybody's preference is going to be different. But we just go based off of what the Prophet said, like, is your deen and your character. That's the first thing. Because like, if they have beauty, if they have wealth, if they have a good family, that's all good. But it's not going to outweigh
deen
and
your
character. It's all, they're additions. But you should always, of course, find someone that you want to marry attractive to a certain extent. Like, don't just give up beauty just because you're like, oh, this person's good deen, so I think I'm going to find them attractive later on. Like, that's not how it works. Mm-hmm. All right, there has to be a baseline for everything. But the thing that shouldn't be baseline is the deen. Like, you shouldn't be like, oh, they look like they have potential to pray later on, so I'm going to marry them based off of potential. Don't marry anyone based off of potential.
That's a good one. That's a good point. And that's a lot of things that people fall into today.
Yeah, because people usually, they typically overpromise, underdeliver, and then that causes problems later on because you're like, oh, you promised me this, you promised me that. Mm-hmm. And then that person doesn't end up doing any of those things. Now we both frustrated. Now we both mad because you lied to me. I'm going to take that personal.
Facts.
Yeah, it's kind of like a golden goose syndrome.
It's like, you think about it as yourself or a man. You have your own goals. You were your own individual before you met this person. So it's like, when you seek to join life, your life with another person, you don't want to change it a crazy amount. Like, let's say you have goals to be wealthy, but marrying this person, that's going to halt it a little bit because you got to take care of them now. So you got to invest in this person as well. Like, you got to invest in your lifestyle together. But you should be able to plan for that and to have goals surrounded around that, not to think that, like, oh, I'm going to live my life as an individual still while being married to this person. That's not how it's going to work.
Nah, look, this is going to be a little off topic, but look, the other day I literally had this guy. I was just having a conversation with this guy, and he's like, man, I really like this car, but I can't buy it for one reason. Because my wife. He said, I really wish I could get the things that I want.
Man, what a sacrifice.
But hold on. Exactly. He's like, but I have to buy this because this is what she wants. And if this is what she wants, this is what's going to make me happy.
That's real. That's real, though. SubhanAllah. That's like so real. That goes into this to the next question, actually. How to increase tawakkul, to get the right tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Get to know Him. I mean, when you really get to know Allah through His names and attributes, this is really where you increase in your iman and your faith. Like, I want you to imagine, right? You make a dua right after you just hear about Allah and have a lecture about what His names and attributes mean and, you know, how it was used in the past versus when you make dua just randomly. You know, it's not going to feel the same. It's just not.
Mm-hmm. I think it's kind of, you can kind of just look at your previous life experiences, look at what led you up to this moment where you're questioning, like, this tawakkul, and it's like, I'm here now, aren't I? It's kind of like, for some, like, I kind of think about it like this, right? I remember once I had a conversation with the saint. I said that, you know, provision seeks man more than death, meaning the food and the money and the things that you have, it finds its way to you more than death does.
Yeah, because the thing is, you're never dying without fulfilling your
provision. Exactly. So I'm hungry right now, but I know food's going to find, I'm not going to sit here and question Allah, why am I hungry? I know food's going to find its way to me in due time. It's about that patience.
Another great thing to think about, when has there ever been a time where you've gone through something and you're not here today? You're fine. You're okay.
Look, so think about this. Think about qualities that make up you as a Muslim. Like, everybody just thinks, like, oh, you have to have tawheed, you have to pray, you have to do... Like, no. Think about sincerity and certainty. Certainty is a very overlooked aspect of Islam. You have to have certainty in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to have certainty that He is your Lord, that He hears you in every single prayer, He hears every single dua, and that every single time you're going through a hardship, you know that Allah is with you. That, look at in the Quran, look at these verses in the Quran, when Allah says, like, there was a messenger who even said, where is the help of Allah? Mm-hmm. And he says, indeed, I am near. So when Allah says, indeed, I am near, that should apply to you as well. When Allah says, call upon me and I'll respond to you, He wasn't just telling the people in this story or in that surah. He wasn't just addressing that. He was addressing all of mankind. Mm-hmm. The whole Quran is an address to mankind to let them know, look, these are situations that happen throughout life. These are lessons for you. These are prophets that I'm going to reveal to you and, like, what they went through so that you can learn from that.
And look, it's also worth noting, the Quran is the speech of Allah. Think about it like that. This is the words of Allah, the words of God. This is what every Muslim believes, right? When you look at that and you hear the verses, you hear what they say.
And you reflect upon it.
Exactly. It puts it in a different perspective where you call upon me, I will respond to you. It's kind of, you know, it's heartwarming in a sense.
Exactly. This is all going back to just learning about who Allah is. When you look at His names and attributes, when you know As-Sami' al-Basir, like, He's the all-seeing, the all-hearing, Al-Aziz al-Hakim, like, He's the almighty, the most wise. Like, this is who you're talking to here. Yeah, this is who you're, you know, seeking guidance from. Like, I wouldn't place my trust or guidance in anyone else but the one who is most seeing, most knowledgeable, most wise, you know, the one that has control over all things.
Mm-hmm. Let me, wait, real quick. Okay, so look, we can give a real life explanation for this. So let's say you're someone who works out in the gym and you want to bench 225 pounds. So for anybody who doesn't work out, that's 245-pound plates on each side of the barbell. You want to do that. So you're consistently working out, trying to get to that point. But the real tawakkul in Allah would be you making dua. Even though you know you're doing the hard work as much as you can, you know that if you really trusted in Allah and you sought that, me working out, me trying to get my body in the right shape, this is a ni'mah from Allah. A ni'mah from Allah to be strong, to be a strong believer, to be known as someone who is, like, taking care of their health, right? Because this is, like, our body is an amanah to us. Then when you do that, you'll be able to attribute that hard work to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than attribute to yourself. And I'm saying this because I'm someone who does this. I still struggle with this, to the fact that, like, when I go work out, I'm not always thinking about how this is benefiting me with Allah, like how I can be worshiping Allah because I'm trying to take care of my body or I'm trying to take care of my health. Because this, it really isn't there. Like, you look at every single prophet. We don't have any record of a prophet who was unhealthy, who was fat, who ate unhealthily and any of that nature. Like, when you look at the description of the Prophet, his stomach never passed his chest, meaning he always had a flat stomach. He was always in very good shape. Mm-hmm. You look at Musa, very good shape. He's strong, a man. Yeah, yeah, very strong prophet. So,
and it's also, with regarding to tawakkul, I like to ask, you know, sometimes I ask myself these questions, because sometimes non-Muslims will ask you this question, like, who do you worship? Who is your God? Like, ask yourself, like, who, when you go and pray, who are you worshiping? It's your creator, al-Sami, al-Basir, the all-wise, the knowing. It's these are the attributes. We only know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us.
Next question. How much hope should a person have on Allah, and when is it considered overconfidence rather than belief?
I don't think there is a such thing as overconfidence.
I think for us as Muslims, I think we should have more confidence in Allah than like diminishing that confidence, because Allah is what you think of him. So when Allah tells you that some of his names and attributes, meaning one who gives gifts, gives like the giver of gifts, as in Al-Wahhab, he gives blessings without limit. You don't need to even ask him for some of his blessings, but because he gives it to you. He gives you the ability to wake up every single day, to walk with your feet if you have the ability to.
Even I have, do you guys remember the story of Khalid ibn al-Walid? He was the Sahabi, he was a general, great commander, right? Great warrior. And he went out into the night to stalk the enemy camp by himself. And when he came back, his members, like the people that were with him, they said, oh, at least take some men with you. Like, are you crazy? Like, why would you do this? And things like that, things of that nature. And he said, didn't you hear the Prophet of Allah say that the one who remembers Allah and the one who doesn't remember Allah is like the living and the dead? That's the difference between them. He said, what can
a whole bunch of dead men do to
one person that's living? Exactly. You would hear this guy and you'd say, wow, this is overconfident, or this is overzealous, or this is bombastic, or whatever you may say. But it was that belief and that confidence that made him such a great man, such a great warrior, such a great like conqueror. Like people, you even have like, I'd be watching like these professors talk about him. They're like, dude, there was something up with this guy. Like this guy was different. And it's like, that's the diminishing factor. It's that belief. Mm-hmm.
And just always understanding that it's always a best case scenario. There's no worst case scenario. Like,
yeah,
there's always, whatever outcome it is always in your best interest as a Muslim, you know, so long as you rely upon Allah. Because, you know, if you get killed in Allah's way, then you're a martyr. If you get locked up, then you have alone time with Allah. And if you don't do either, you can always worship Allah.
And imagine, like, do you really want to live your life not being an optimist? Like, every opportunity, everything that you see is just, do you want to live it as not good? Like, you see it as not good, you see it as evil, you see it as against you. Like, I don't think that's a good way to live and look at life.
You should be more confident in Allah than you are in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Like 100%. Because like the moment you start to lose confidence in Allah, the moment you start to like doubt in his mercy. And his mercy is everything. His mercy is not just about forgiving you. His mercy is giving you blessings. Like, he gives you blessings out of mercy. He's going to enter you into Jannah out of his mercy. It's not out of what you did. What you did is going to be a means of helping you. You know, a means of you demonstrating your belief in Allah, and that doing good is for his sake and his sake alone. So the next question, the best thing to do to stop overthinking for every small matter.
Overthinking. You know, I used to hate that term, because I used to think overthinking wasn't real. I used to think that we weren't thinking enough. Like, I used to think that, like, you know, what's overthinking? I feel like it's kind of good for you.
No, it's not. Like, overthinking.
Realistically speaking, this all just ties back to everything that we just said. If you have tawakkul on Allah, then overthinking shouldn't be a problem for you.
Yeah, exactly.
You got to understand, like, you know, there's a difference between, of course, self-reflection and self-improvement and, you know, overthinking to the point where it just comes from shaitan. Because what shaitan does is he always tries to deceive. You know, he'll make something look good, but in reality, it's bad for you.
You're thinking of the wrong type of thinking, like pondering and reflection. No. Overthinking is you're paranoid.
I want you to imagine, you just did wudu and you're like, man, did I even do wudu? And then you're out there, you're just redoing it. Like, but I want you to imagine, then you get caught in a constant cycle of unnecessary things.
You constantly forget, like, if you recited a surah in your second rak'ah, or you forgot which rak'ah you're on, you forgot if you recited a tashahud, and, like, you're doing all these things. So, like, your focus is diverted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you start to overthink. Mm-hmm. Like, think about it. If you're interested in someone for marriage, and you just continuously have these weird thoughts about them, that you know they're not from Allah. Bad thoughts don't ever come from Allah. So you start assuming things about them. When you assume bad, those are negative thoughts, and you're overthinking at that point. When you have thoughts that, you know, they cloud your judgment, that's overthinking. That's not a good thing, trust me.
And here's the thing, I mean, I always heard, like, you start having all these negative thoughts about another person, that just shows like the weakness inside of you, because that you probably have that type of problem with yourself if you fear it that much. Yeah, yeah, exactly. So you just projecting it
the best thing you can do to stop overthinking is to truly look to Allah. Like, depending on what you're overthinking about, seek to cleanse your heart with Allah from that. Seek refuge in Allah from the evil of your own self, because overthinking isn't evil within yourself. It's like, it's a tactic of shaitan to get you to doubt in Allah some way, shape, or form. Because when you think too heavily about things, you place yourself onto things that is Allah's responsibility. So if you're so, like, let's say you're so concerned about a test you're going to take, you're studying really hard, but you continuously think, oh, what if I don't pass? What's going to happen? My life is going to be over, blah, blah, blah. You're putting burdens onto yourself that aren't in your control. You can't control the outcome of nothing in your life, in reality, because it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your result is always with Allah, but your work, your work ethic is always with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
What were you going to say?
I was going to say something similar to that, but I was also going to add on the fact that once you get closer to Allah and you start becoming better, you start really assuming the best of others rather than assuming the most negative things. And that will just reflect upon, you know, your regular life too. You're always going to go into something, you're going to do your best at it. And if you fail at it, oh, well, and like, you know, it just wasn't meant to be. And then you on to the next.
Facts. How to battle loneliness / not fitting in with the crowd as a Muslim today.
Oh, that's kind of,
you know. I mean, look, I want you to understand something. The goal is not to fit in. I mean, it just isn't. Your purpose in life wasn't, oh, I need to fit in with these certain people. No, your purpose in life is to worship Allah, to do what pleases Allah. This is the true purpose of why you were created. And once you know that, and once you exercise that, is truly when you find fulfillment and peace and purpose in everything that you do in life. Because worship is not just praying five times a day. Worship is, you know, in everything that you do that is good for the sake of Allah. For example, when you work out, you take care of your body, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. When you take care of your family, you get married, you enjoy, you have a happy life, that's for the sake of Allah. You know, you work your whole life, you go through hardship, you go through battles, you struggle with yourself, but in the end, you know that it's all for Jannah. Like, this is all for the sake of Allah. You are fulfilling your purpose, and nothing then could beat you.
And, you know, this is something I heard someone talking about it online. They called it the Muslim male loneliness epidemic. That's what they call it. They said that there's a lot of lonely Muslim males, and that's why you see the topic of marriage so prevalent. It's because everybody's lonely. That's what they feel like. And it's not something that's, you know, that's ajib. It's not something that's, you know, obscure. It's kind of like Adam alayhi salam, he was lonely. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he felt lonely, and he was given a wife and things like that. It's like, I can't really relate to that question, because sometimes I enjoy privacy. I enjoy being by myself, not having to answer to anyone or consider anyone else.
Yeah, but there's a time and place for that. There's a time and place where you need to be alone, because you need to be alone with Allah. But then there's a time when you feel too lonely, like you're not interacting enough with other people, you know, people who share the same values as you. So that kind of like hurts your soul to a point where you're like, man, you know, I really feel like I need to go do something. Like, I need to be out somewhere. You know, when that happens to me, I go to the masjid, because yeah, I'm exactly. Like, when I feel lonely, like, of course you can pray in your house, but I'm like, you know what? The masjid is a place where you truly go to like pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to worship Allah in every aspect. Like, every step towards the masjid is an act of ibadah. So when that happens, that's where I kind of feel cleansed, even if I don't talk to anybody there. But sometimes I will interact with some of the people at the masjid, and that just like fills my heart with joy, because I'm like, we all came here for the common goal to like pray to Allah.
Like, and it's kind of like, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded, you know, the men to meet at the very least once a week, for Jum'ah, and praying in congregations with each other and be around other people. It's kind of like, okay, so how do you fix this, you know, feeling lonely? I don't know, maybe get into a sport, maybe, you know, take advantage of praying in Jum'ah, maybe, you know. You know, and it's also, I feel like it's kind of our fault, because a lot of people don't place emphasis on the social aspect of Islam, you know, getting along with other people, how to treat Muslims, how to treat non-Muslims, how to, you know, interact with other people, how to communicate, how to be friends with the people. Like, that's kind of, you know, you don't hear people talk about it, how to be a good friend to other people, how to be a good brother, how to be a good sister, you know.
How to reconnect with Allah when you feel that you are super far from Him.
You know, one thing that I was thinking about it the other day. Whenever I feel like, you know, my heart doesn't feel that good, it's not about reading the Quran. I always just start reciting it. And it always feels like amazing. It always feels like it's one of those things that, you know, the Quran is one of those things. It gives guidance, and it's something that you have to look at it from the perspective of a miracle. It's going to do good things for you. Even when you don't see it right now, it's going to do good things for you. That could be my advice to you. Whenever you feel far from Allah, you kind of just have to listen to the Quran and recite it a lot. And you even notice when we started getting extremely religious, one thing that also went up in our life simultaneously, if you want to reflect on it, is that we started listening to a lot more Quran, a lot more surahs. Like, like it almost got like, it almost became like an obsession type of thing. Like, that's all we would talk about. That's all we would listen to, kind of thing.
You know, if you struggle with like connecting to the Quran connect with dhikr, because any remembrance of Allah is where hearts will find ease. Think of that ayah in Surah Ra'd, it's ayah number 28. That verse is not just a saying, like, it's actually real. Like, if you are in need of ease, if you're in need of bringing yourself back to Allah, it's only through His remembrance. If you think about a loved one, you know, like, no matter who it is, you think about them often when you want to do something good for them or when you want to be close to them. If you want to be close to the one who created you, you have to think about them more than anybody, more than any other human being, more than your future, more than whatever it is you want in this dunya. You have to go beyond that and think about Allah. Think good about Allah first off, and just remember Him, because the more remembrance you do, the better it is for you. Like, there's a hadith, and like, I try to practice this as much as I can. It's like, if you say subhanallah 100 times, you'll get 1,000 good deeds. There's another narration that says you'll get 1,000 bad deeds forgiven. And then there's another narration that says you'll get both. You'll get 1,000 good deeds and 1,000 bad deeds, or 1,000 bad deeds forgiven, something like that.
Or saying subhanallah bihamdihi like 100 times in a day will, you know, erase your major sins, even if they're
as much as the foam in the sea. Yeah, yeah.
But you also got to think about it too. We as human beings, we go through so many different things, whether through the night, through the day, and we have this calamity here that causes us to sin constantly, right? Mm-hmm. And right here, right? If we don't cleanse from these types of things, then of course we're going to feel far from Allah. Our heart's going to get hardened. And every single time that we sin, right? There's like the Prophet ﷺ said, it's like a black dot goes into your heart. And you have to be able to cleanse these things. Like, I want you to understand, it is in our fitrah to want to go ahead and always cleanse, right? You know, you go out, you work during the day, you're sweating, your body stinks. You know, you want to come home, you naturally just want to clean that. You know, a baby, even when it's small, right? You know, it poops itself, right? It starts crying, yeah, right? Because it wants itself to be clean. But seriously, like, this is the fitrah of a human being. And likewise, with your spirituality, you want to go ahead and always cleanse yourself by the remembrance of Allah. And remember that the Quran is the best form of remembrance of Allah, right? Because this is Allah's words. You recite this on a daily basis, it's going to cleanse you. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, he said in the hadith, you know, imagine the river outside your house. If someone was to clean themselves 5 times a day and it, like, would they get dirty? And they all said no. And likewise, you know, when you pray, you pray 5 times a day, like, these things, like, erases the sins, right? Which cleanses your heart. Oh, the best thing is the fact that you can recognize the fact that you feel far from Allah is a blessing. Mm-hmm. Because if you can't, then you are heedless, right? And heedlessness is what leads people to the hellfire.
I was going to say, like, feeling far from Allah and wanting to bring yourself back. Think about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He was a man who, he was protected from sin, but he continuously did more and more good deeds to bring himself closer to Allah. So if the 5 daily prayers were the only sufficient thing you ever needed to keep yourself close to Allah, then that's all he would have done. But the fact that he didn't do that and he was protected from sin, while we are people who sin every single day, knowingly and unknowingly, then we have to continuously replace those bad deeds with good deeds. The more good deeds you do, the more you're going to, one, find yourself trying to get away from whatever bad deeds you're doing, and two, the more cleansed your heart is going to feel. You're never going to have to always feel like, dang, I'm feeling far from Allah. What am I supposed to do? You're going to know. Let me just remember Allah more. Let me turn to the Quran. Let me pray more. Let me pray more sunnahs. Let me pray even voluntary prayers. Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah.
And you should be doing this as much as possible, because like I just said, like, look how easy it has become for us to sin. Like, it's so easy. You might watch a YouTube ad, and you know, you already sin, and like, you know, things like that. Like, you're not even trying.
Someone said, how do I make halal bread?
Like halal money.
go ahead, tell them.
Oh man,
just make sure that your money is not halal.
So, like, if you're talking about like starting your own business, I mean, starting your own business is probably the most halal way to start, like, to make halal money, because you control every aspect of where your money comes from. It's just that now you have to make sure you control how you start, because if you're starting with zero, it's easy to go out and try to get a loan based on like interest and things of that nature. But in the career field, just, you know, do your research. It's not the hardest thing to make sure you understand, like, okay, what jobs, you know, deal strictly in riba, and like, you know, they make their money based exactly like straight off of like interest and things that are not good. Or if you're dealing in haram things, like if you go work for an alcohol company, like, that's not going to be the most, you know.
It's not the smartest thing either. Look, you know, and I'll tell you, I heard some like American, you know, political commentator, he was talking about Islam. You know, they have some, you know, messed up views about Islam. And they were talking about how Islam is against entrepreneurship because we reject usury and we reject interest. And I remember looking at that video and I'm just like,
That couldn't be farther from the truth.
It couldn't be farther from the truth. Islamic, like, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about business and trade, he talks about that in the Quran. It's like...
Or the, the Prophet also said that, like, we should always strive to have the upper hand.
Exactly.
Like, you know what I mean? You'd rather be the one who's feeding the poor than being the poor that's being fed.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it's
like, we should always chase that self-sufficiency. Because mm-hmm. I want you to imagine, right, when you don't rely upon, like, let's say you live in a non-Muslim land. You don't want to rely upon them for income and for them to come shop with you and business and stuff like that. No, you want to be the one to be like, no, I can do what I want. I can take, you know, when I have to go to the masjid to pray my five daily prayers, nobody can tell me no. When I want to go to Jumu'ah, nobody can tell me no.
And I guess the best way to, you know, to answer the question, how to make money in a halal way, I guess it's to create your own thing, because then you can oversee it. You can oversee what makes you money. And it's kind of like, we kind of get in this trap where Muslims, we get kind of lazy, don't want to take that first step to create your own things, create your own, you know, source of income.
One of the most beautiful things about Islam and in seeking wealth that is halal is that you can ask Allah for self-sufficiency. That means, like, you can seek to rely only upon Allah for your check. Like, don't think that who your boss is the one that gives you your money.
Yeah,
don't think that the hours you work is exactly the reason why you make your money. No, Allah gave you this blessing. He helped you find this job, or he brought this opportunity to you. Like, nothing falls straight out of the sky just for you, or you're not the only one who goes out and looks for it. Like, Allah may have put that into your heart to go out and to look for this job and to give you the work ethic to seek out whatever career path that you want to choose. And doing it for the sake of Allah only makes it more blessed. Like, the more blessings you seek in everything, in your wealth, then the more that Allah will bring it towards you. So think of that, of this dua. Allah, the Prophet taught us to say, Allahumma kfini bihalalika an haramik wa aghnini bifadlika amman siwak. Oh Allah, suffice me with what you have made halal over what you have made haram, and enrich me by your bounty, so I am not in need of anyone except you. You think you hear that? Like, you're asking Allah to enrich you by everything that He has made, you know, good for you, and to only rely upon Him, to only seek out Him when you need that. So now, like, let's go into the next question, inshallah. What do you guys individually look forward to at the end of the day outside of the deen?
To sleep.
Man, bro. Yeah, I ain't gonna lie. I was gonna say the same thing.
Ain't nothing like a good night's rest, bro. You know what about? You know how they say you should live your life according to the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He made the night a rest. Nothing good happens. You know, nothing good happens at night except sleeping, bro. Like, that's what I mean, and prayer and stuff like that. But, like,
yeah, I would say like spending time with, like, you know, my loved ones. It could be my family. It could be my friends. Like, you know, sometimes I play the game. So, like, I actually look forward to that jump because, bro, it's a good time. Sometimes I spend all my day by myself. You know, I've been praying by myself and things of that nature. You know, I've been doing all my work by myself. So then when I get time to interact with, you know, my friends and stuff like that, it's a really good time.
Oh, this is kind of off topic, but the question kind of, you know, inside of this. Are you guys morning people or night people? Would you guys prefer the morning or the night? And do you guys think that's important?
I mean... Okay, so it depends, like, what you do, like, why you prefer it. Why do you prefer the night? Do you prefer the night because you're more active or something? Or, like, mm-hmm. you prefer the night because you're going to be awake to pray? You know what I mean? Because the most blessed time to pray after the daytime or after the five daily prayers is the night prayer. But if you're thinking about to get the most things done, it's the morning. And that, like, nobody's going to be able to tell you otherwise, because the Prophet, you know, asked Allah to bless the mornings, and the mornings are now blessed for us. Like, starting your day after Fajr, or, you know, just any time in the morning before the Dhuhr prayer, those are blessed hours right there.
Mm-hmm. No, I mean, that's definitely true. But I just have such a problem not being up late.
Man,
like, the thing is about me, either I'm sleeping at 10 o'clock at night or 3 o'clock in the morning. Ain't no in between.
How do I develop the skill of emotional intelligence? Emotional intelligence is the most overlooked skill that the Prophet had. To develop good character, you have to have emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence is not just, like, being able to regulate your emotions, but it's also being able to understand the emotions of others. Meaning, like, the way you deal with someone in distress, like, someone may be angry with you, and you're going to deal with them differently, or, you know, their habits and their communication styles, so you're going to deal with them differently than you deal with another person who communicates differently. Like, you're not treating everybody the exact same, but you treat them as best as you can. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're good to everybody to the best of your ability. And, like, you don't treat anyone different based on, like, some of their mannerisms or their character or things of that nature. You try to be good no matter what the situation is. Like, when you look at the example of, you know, our beloved Prophet, look at how he dealt with enemies. Like, the way he dealt with enemies is such an example for us, because you look at someone, they step on your shoes and they make them dirty, you're ready to fight them. Like, And today, us, like Oswan said, our friendships ain't worth shit. Like, they're not worth nothing, bro. Like, we're getting mad at them. We'll
lose a friendship over $20.
$20. Like that, but that's how we are, because we have too much pride within ourselves to, like, be respectful. Like, maybe someone might disrespect us, but does that mean we have to degrade ourselves and disrespect them the same way?
Yeah, because, I mean, we just live in a... What's the right word for it? Hold on. Just thinking the word here. What's so funny? What's so funny? Because you guys laughing right now is literally going with this word that I'm thinking of, and I can't even spit this word out. Oh, I know what it is.
What?
We live in a society of too many instigators, right? Mm-hmm. Like, you know, like you said, the point of stepping on somebody's shoes, right? You're going to have the next person talking about something. Hey, you going to really let him do that to you? And now you're thinking to yourself, like, man, am I really going to let him do that to me? And then, yeah, then your pride gets the best of you. Now you're not even thinking right. Now you're like, yeah, man. Because, look, I want you to understand something. You really listening to another man tell you how to deal with another situation? An ordinary man that ain't got no type of significance. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, it's one thing to listen to the prophets of God, and then it's one thing to listen to an ordinary man who don't know nothing. You know what I mean? Because I want you to understand something. When you're reading and you're listening to somebody who's, with a credible source, it's not going to be the same as listening to somebody that's non-credible.
A layman, right? Yeah.
So, you know what I mean?
You know, to get back on the topic of emotional intelligence, I think the significance of it is recognizing when you are, what emotions you are feeling and when you feel them. And that's something, kind of growing up, I had to do, was recognizing when... One, when I feel angry, when I feel sad, when I feel anxious, when I feel happy.
Just what makes you feel those things? Yeah,
what makes me feel that? Because some things, like, it would be really odd, but it really makes me super angry. And then other things, it wouldn't make me as angry.
Or another great thing is just something that you should always practice, 99.9% of the time, just always listen more than you talk. You know, you don't always have to... Not everything needs a response.
Yeah.
You don't always need to talk. You don't always need to put your input. You don't always need to say something.
That's especially concerning your emotions and another person's emotions. You don't need to respond to someone's anger or their sadness or their... You don't have to. It's kind of up to you to assess that and make those decisions.
Mm-hmm. You gotta weigh out your pros and cons and figure out, which is the best route to go.
You got to know how to regulate yourself, like Osman said. Like, you got to know, for one, what triggers you, what triggers certain emotions for you, and how to communicate that effectively. Like, if you... get angry and your first instinct is to be violent or to yell or whatever, or to like showcase how angry you are versus saying, oh, what you did really made me angry. I'm getting really upset right now. Then you're not as emotionally intelligent as you think you are. Same way for how you deal with someone else. If someone comes and tells you what you did really made me angry, and you flip it and make it their fault for why it made them angry, rather than say, oh, I understand where you're coming from and I see how that made you angry. Even if you don't see it, it's better for you to do something like that rather than start up an issue. Because where do issues come from? Where do arguments stem from? They stem from Shaitan. Because when Shaitan wants to make you angry, he wants you to forget about Allah.
Look. And I really want to emphasize this point right here that he made. Responding to someone else's anger or whatever, it was because of you. I want to emphasize this. You want to know why? Because one... You have to recognize that people have rights too. They have the right to be angry. They have the right to be sad. They have the right to be happy. What happens when you say, no, I didn't do that. Why are you angry? You can't be this. You can't be that. When you take someone's rights away from them, you know what that's called? It's called oppression. When you take someone else's right for emotional, to have any emotion at all, you're oppressing. It's like you gaslight. That's why you have all these things, manipulated, because you're taking someone else's rights away from them. That's one thing I don't like. When people tell me, oh, why are you being angry? When I'm angry about something, that's one of the things that triggers me a lot. It makes me super, super mad. Because why are you telling me what I can and can't be? You're trying to take, I have the right to be angry too. Yeah, I'm a human being as well. I'm a human being just as much as you. You would get angry if I did something for you, and I wouldn't tell you why you're angry. So why are you telling me why I'm angry? And it gets me really angry and really heated when people try, and it's because it's a form of oppression. Why are you trying to take away my rights away from me? You get me? That's one thing I like to emphasize a lot. It's like, I don't like that. And especially, like, I'll give an example. I tell the same all the time during basketball. Like, I don't like, like, when we play basketball together, I don't like it when people, say that I can't do things and they can do them as well. Like a double standard kind of thing. It's the same thing with emotional intelligence and emotional regulation, having to argue with someone. When you argue with someone, they have the right to disagree with you. They're a human being just as much as you. Why you, like, it doesn't make sense to me,
I think that's a good way to end it. But like, if you guys want to see another one of this, because we're at like 30 something minutes already, but if you guys want to see another one of this, we can run it back, because there's still a lot of questions we didn't get to answer. But I know there was a lot said for the questions we did get to answer, the advices that
how many questions we did, but
there's a lot to, there's obviously a lot to say. Like, you know, it's not a one-line answer when you talk to people about these things, because you also got to think about it. People are in different places. Some people might be wondering this question or this advice, but they're in a higher place than another person. Someone may be completely ignorant to this thing. So
let us know if you want a part two.
Yeah. If you guys want a part two, we'll do the next episode after, inshallah. But with that, hope you guys took some benefit from this. You know, let us know even more things that you guys may want to ask. Like, of course, we're not scholars. You know, we try to study as best as we can, inshallah. And like, a lot of things we try to give are based to the best of our ability on the Quran and the Sunnah, but also based on life experience, right? Because like, everybody lives their own life. So we can only speak based on our own selves and like, you know, the knowledge that Allah has given us.
But meaning that, we're open to correction. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
You know, take everything we say with a grain of salt, you know, and I think, you know, if you agree with this, great. If you disagree, you have the right to disagree.
Wait, no, I agree with that.
This guy said, take it with a grain of salt. He basically saying, you know, take what we said. But that's just me, though.
That's just me, though. Yeah, right, just in case it ruins somebody's life.
I don't think it would, though. You know, but salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.